I should have said something. Oh, sometimes. We get some clappers in here, they love the clap. That's a real good one.
Me not being one of them. But that's a really great song. Microphone.
All right. Here we go. Open with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew. The book of Matthew is an interesting book. Each gospel is so unique. Right? Each account is so unique. But they're the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Does anybody know what they're called? Synoptic Gospels, gold star, extra cup of coffee next week for Rob. Right? The Synoptic Gospels, that they're pretty parallel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then John is kind of on its own. It's different. But each one has a difference, and each one has a different tone and a different pace to it. Like Mark, if you read Mark, you could feel tired. Because it's moving fast, right? Immediately, you'll see that over and over again. And then with Mark, there's a lot of evil is present. Also with Matthew, but more so in Mark, there's more demonic activity. Then Luke. Luke is just kind of a little more upbeat, a little more laid back, angels singing, all of that. But Matthew is very interesting, and it's written to the Jewish mind. And it's written for the purpose of persuading them of Christ being the Messiah. But one thing you notice, that Christ's ministry on earth was confronted. There was a constantly he was being confronted with evil. But no matter what gospel you read, you see the presence of evil so clear. Right? Demonic activity. Have you ever felt like you were in the midst of demonic activity? Right now? No. But we understand that there is demonic activity in the world. Right? And maybe, I think, traveling outside of the country, you see it more obviously. How about Ecuador? You see any? Not really. Manchester, New Hampshire, last summer, there was some stuff going on up there. I met a guy in Manchester, and I said, wow, very interesting. Right? He said he came. I was sitting there talking to two other guys, and I turned around. I didn't have anything in my hands. No tracks. I wasn't out there on a soapbox with a Bible in my hand and a Turner Burn sign on or anything like that. Like, I was simply walking down the street, like I kind of just mosey along in evangelism. And this guy came from this direction. He had a guitar case, so I knew something was fishy. No, but he had a guitar case. His hair was long and black, and like over his face, no shoes on, black trench coat, whole thing. Like He came right up to me, walked up to me, and he said, don't even start with me. Right? And I said, with what? They didn't even, what do you mean, right? And he said, don't. And I said, okay, have a great day. And then he came back later, and I tried to talk to him, and he didn't. But I felt it, right? There was something there. But when you read the Gospels, you see it so clearly that Christ is confronted with demons, and he is speaking to demons, and he is casting them out, and he is commanding them, and they are obedient to him because he is. But then at the same time, you see that he is abused by men. Right? There are these little men, these Pharisees and the Sadducees and these people who are trying to catch him. They're trying to trap him, and they are trying, and they are like little men. And they are trying to trick him, and it says they were trying to trick him in his words, or they're trying to trap him in some way. So you see Christ and who he is, overcoming evil, overcoming darkness, but at the same time, like he's sent to the cross and he is crucified. He is seemingly overwhelmed by man. Right? The Roman law takes him to the cross. But the reality is different, right? That we know that even though he is the poor, weak man in the picture, that the reality is that he has the strength, right? Because we know the end of the story, right? We know the resurrection. We know the ascension. We know the promises. We've read the book of Revelation. We know what's coming. But in the book of Matthew, he's just a poor traveling man, which is so interesting to think. Actually, you could read the two together. Read Matthew and Revelation together and see the difference in Christ, right? In Matthew, here he is coming as a little baby in the lineage of Joseph and Mary. But then in Revelation, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, walking up to the throne of God and taking the scroll, right? And he's saying things, to introducing himself in a very different way than what we see in the book of Matthew. But it's important that we see him the way he is in Matthew. And teaching the way he teaches in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is an important speech. Does anybody know what it's called? Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Ooh, Margaret beat you to it. I was going to say two cups of coffee next week, but Margaret beat you to it. The Sermon on the Mount, right? The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Mount, which is the highest moral teaching you can find anywhere. It is. It's good. To be a good person, do that, right? And actually, people would attempt to boil Christianity down to the Sermon on the Mount. They say to be a good Christian is to do what the Sermon on the Mount says. But what Christ is saying in this message is more than we can do. We can just kind of flip through it and see the things that he's saying. But he begins with the Beatitudes. He's talking about the blessedness of the believer. But then he talks about being salt and light in the world. He talks about where murder and adultery comes from. What does he say? He says this 13 times in these three chapters. He says this. He says, "You have heard that it was said to you, but I say to you." That's 13 times in this Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said to you, and it's coming out of the law, coming out of good teaching, coming out of being a good person, good moral teaching. You have heard it this way, but I am saying unto you something different. So he talks about murder. You have heard, verse 21 of chapter 5, you have heard that it was said to you you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. That's good advice. Amen? Don't kill people. Don't murder. Amen? Come on, can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Glad we're on agreement on that one, right? It's bad. It's not good. But Jesus goes further. He says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And then whoever says to his brother, Rakah, shall be in danger of the council. Right? So he's saying, actually, murder begins in the heart. And if you are living with hate in your heart and you are living with murder in your heart, then you're falling short. I won't ask anybody here, but I know we've all had murder in our heart at some point. Right? I have. I can see it in Tonita's eyes right now. But we are guilty before God. See? Only one chicken. That's okay. I actually saw my uncle sent me a newspaper clipping one time, and it said, to all you hunters out there, you should buy your meat at the grocery store where no animals were hurt in the making of it. I said, I think we're missing the point. But anyway, murder begins in the heart, right? Before I act on it, it is in my heart. And Jesus is saying, yes, it's bad for you to murder somebody. Yes, of course. But the problem starts before you do it. And you can go back. And Christ is saying, I didn't come to just correct your outward appearance. But I came to bring attention to the depravity in your heart. And I came to teach you and to lead you into understanding that you can't do this. That you can't do this law. He actually said it before. He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Right? And then he talks about adultery. He said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Can I get an amen? Okay, yeah, that's good. Don't commit adultery. Be faithful. But I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Again, he is going to the heart, and he is saying that this problem is not with the action, but this problem is with the heart of man. That we are contrary to God in our heart. And then later on, he talks about your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Right? So he even brings in the best people, say, the best people, the best morally situated people, and he says you need to exceed them. So his teaching really is not just be a good person, but his teaching is,
you can't be a good person.
There it is. Huh? We didn't even practice that. That was perfect. Right? His teaching is that you cannot be good enough. You cannot arrive at where you were supposed to be. But instead, you're going to fall short. But then he summarizes it here in chapter 7. This is like the summary of these teachings. And it's like the book of Matthew is so interesting. The teachings of Christ, and they're so different than maybe what we would think of. The parables, they're just one after another. The parables, chapter 13, there's just parable after parable after parable that Jesus spends a lot of time teaching us and leading us in this different way of living. But here he sums it up in chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Therefore, hey, Chris. Good evening. No, you're good. We're happy you're here. Matthew 7:24 says it this way. Therefore, this is his conclusion. Jesus is saying, if I can wrap this all up in a few sentences, all right, my summary is, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Ooh, there's the tough part, right? He who hears these sayings of mine and does them. Now, you can meet a lot of people who say, the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount. And then we could say to them, yes, the Sermon on the Mount, but have you done these things? Have you done them? And they could say, whoa, 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 whoa. It's not possible. It's too much. Right? So Jesus says it here. He says, if you have heard them, you've heard my sayings, I've sat here on this little mound of grass and I've taught you and taught you and taught you. And I didn't just teach you so you could walk away saying, man, that guy is smart. Right? Like, that's not the point. The point is that you would have a foundation on which to build your life. Right? So he says, if you hear these sayings of mine and do them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Right? I read in one commentary, the guy said, if hearing does not affect the fingers and the feet, it profits nothing. Right? If hearing does not affect the fingers and the feet, meaning there's some action put to it. I hear these teachings of Christ where he says murder starts in the heart. I have an option. I could say, but I didn't murder anybody. I'm fine. Right? I'm fine. Like, you hear this reasoning sometimes. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, what's the problem? What's the problem? Have you ever heard that? It doesn't bother anybody else. What's the problem? It's okay. What's the problem? The problem is that we are moving together. And if one deviates and one falls apart, then that can affect the next one. So it does matter. It does matter how I conduct myself. And Christ is saying here, you hear these words and you do them, that's wise. Why? What is the wisdom in it? That I would stop trying to be good enough for God. And that I would stop attempting to be the righteousness of God, but instead turn to him and be made whole and to be made righteous like only he can do. It says, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. Three things, right? The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. And they beat on the house vehemently, right? There's the pressure on the house. But because the house was built on a rock, it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, so that's, we could say there are a lot of people. Maybe I've been guilty of that, I have heard the words of Christ. I have felt him leading me, and I have said, nah, no thanks. I'm good. And then I have, there are consequences from it. Not because he dislikes me, but because I chose to do what I wanted to do, right? So he does not do them. I will liken him unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So if we could take, we're taking all these teachings of Christ, right? The teachings of the whole Sermon on the Mount is leading up to this conclusion that I would not build on my own reasoning, or I would not build on my own ability, but instead that I would build on Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 says that there is no other foundation laid that can be laid other than the one rock, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the rock. And here he is coming in like simplicity, coming in this as this little guy, right? Seeming little guy. I would love to have seen Jesus walking, right? Walking this world. Noah taught me a lot yesterday about Jesus. And he said that a lot of people have a lot, there's a lot of paintings about Jesus. Right? A lot of paintings of Jesus, aren't there? There are a lot of paintings. He said even a lot of them look alike. I said, oh, it's interesting. I don't know where he gathered this data, but he said a lot of these different paintings can look similar, but we still don't know if that's him. Right? We still don't know. But there are some paintings where people say that's him, but who knows? We don't know what he looks like. He's just a little Jewish guy, just shuffling through town. This is all he seems to be on the outside. And we could be, we are this way where we are building our house on a rock, and it could be that we like the outward thing doesn't look all that amazing, but that we are building our life on a rock. And there could be the other side that is built on sand that looks amazing, like the Pharisees. They had it together. And Jesus has a lot to say to them in Matthew chapter 23. Read Matthew chapter 23 and just imagine yourself on the other side of the conversation. Just be like, ooh. He's tough. Jesus is brutal on the Pharisees. Wasn't he, Dan? I mean, Dan and John, you guys felt it in the play. Yeah, he laid it on you guys in the play. He, brood of vipers, hypocrites, right? You like to have the chief seats. You take the position in front of everybody. It says you broaden the hem on your garments, right? Like the border around the bottom, you make it bigger. I don't know if that means they wore bell bottoms, maybe. Right? But you broaden the hem, you add to it to add visibility to yourself so that people would look on you and say, man, this guy's got it together. But what he's saying in reality is that it might look good on the outside, but it's standing on sand. It's on sand. And he even says to the Pharisees, you have your reward here on earth. Imagine that. You have your reward here on earth. Like what you have, what recognition you get as you walk through the temple and people say, ooh, look at those robes. That's as good as it's going to get for you. Ooh, I want my life to be built on something bigger than attention or someone recognizing. I want my life to be built on a rock so that when the wind blows, the rains come, the floods come, and the wind blows, that when, right, not if, but when it comes, I will be able to stand. Not because I have strength in myself, but because I am rooted on something. Colossians 2:7 says that we are rooted and built up in Christ. Rooted and built up in Christ. Hallelujah. That's what I need. Weak people who have built their life on Christ are much stronger. So then you see this. This is like what Matthew is all about, that Christ is in the world and he is healing, he is casting out demons. And what different times, I don't have the spot, you can just read the whole book of Matthew to find it. But one time he casts out some demons and he says to the demons, don't you mention anything to anybody. Keep it quiet. Right? Why? Because it wasn't his time. He had authority on earth, but it wasn't about him and it wasn't like his time. His time was the cross. So he casts out the demons and he says, don't say a word. Other, he heals two blind men and he says to them, don't say a word. But they do. Right? Isn't it funny? Doesn't he know? He knows, like, These two guys are blind. No one has ever been able to help them. Jesus comes by, just opens their eyes, and he says, don't tell anybody. Well, what am I going to say? They're going to know I can see them. I'm not walking into walls anymore. They're going to know something's up. What am I going to tell them? I just opened my eyes and figured out how to open my eyes. No. But it says that they told everybody, and his fame went throughout the land. When he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, he told the disciples on the way down, don't say anything to anybody. Like, Christ did not come here to impress people. Christ did not come here to prove to anybody who he was. But Christ came here to go lower than anybody had ever gone, take our sin, and then be exalted. It says it in Philippians chapter 2. He took on him the form of a servant, and then the death of the cross, obedience to the death of the cross, and then out of death he has been highly exalted. Right, so now he has taken his position. And we know when he comes, when he is seen, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. The next time he comes back, there will be no shadow of a doubt. Right? Everybody, every mouth will be stopped before him. When he was here on earth the first time, right, Christ came, he was very weak. And it was a lot of people who would say, bah, ah, who's this guy? Just another one of those people. And that was the advice of Gamaliel. They wanted to kill him. And he said, listen. No, that was with the apostles. What did they say? What am I thinking of? Anyway. They couldn't just kill him. They couldn't. Because people believed in him. And they said, if we just kill him, there's going to be a stir. So even when they got him, they said that Judas went and betrayed him, and they went and arrested him at night. They said, make sure it's not during the feast because people are going to go nuts. Right? People believed in him. But they took him, and like imagine Jesus talking to his disciples, and as he's going to Jerusalem, he says, listen, when I get to Jerusalem, they're going to put their hands on me, they're going to abuse me, and they're going to crucify me. Like, how could it be that he would be so weak that he would be manhandled by man, right? And taken care. But then he says, but don't worry, in 3 days I'm going to rise from the dead. So this is the Christ that we have. This is the one who is teaching us. So we have this in the book of Matthew, but then we get to the book of Revelation, and we see eventually in Revelation 21, he is seated on the throne of God, on the throne of David, and he is illuminating the whole world. There is no need for the sun, no need for the moon, no need for any light. He is literally illuminating the whole world. So that's a big difference, isn't it? Someone who was taken by these little priests and these little Pharisees who were just playing religious games, basically. Like at the time of Christ, there is no ark. There's no presence of God in the temple. It's basically a big facade where they're making these sacrifices, but there is no ark of the covenant. There's no mercy seat. It's just a big facade. And these guys are able to put their hands on Christ and crucify him. But then he is the one who will be the light of the world. So how is it? If I live by sight, I would be going the way of the Pharisees. And I'd say, well, I got to build on this wherever I can. But when I live by faith, I find Christ. And I build my life on the rock. And it changes every part of my life. It does. Because I could be okay. I am okay if I'm like Christ now. Jesus said it to his disciples. He says, don't worry about people when they, how did he say? They will persecute you. It's earlier on. Matthew 5. Yeah, Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay. Look at the contrast is there too, right? You are being persecuted, you are being reviled, you are being abused. But what? Great is your reward in heaven. Is that a reality to us? Do I understand that I am seated in heaven? Do I understand that there is a bigger reality coming for me than what I am living right now? Like this time on earth is quick. It's passing. What is the verse? Life is but a vapor. Have you ever quoted that to someone and they just look at you like, what are you, Shakespeare? What are you talking about? Right. Huh? Yeah, vanity of vanities. Right. But that's it. It's quick. But then we get ready for eternity. And that is the kingdom of heaven. We'll be established. We will be in it. Why not live for that now? Why not build my life on that? And then whatever happens down here will come and it will go. And we understand this because Christ was abused. He was mistreated. There was injustice. But he arose. Right? He arose. Right? And he arose. And he lives victoriously, triumphantly, right? With authority. Cantata. Just, I can't. Like, he is. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And he is there interceding for us. So let's keep building our life on that reality. Galatians 3:3, last verse. Galatians 3:3 says, are you so foolish that you have begun in the spirit, but now you're going to continue in the flesh? Like, if I have been saved by grace through faith, if I have been saved by the Spirit of God, then why would I choose to then continue life on my own? Why not continue by faith? Why not continue being led by the Holy Spirit? Why not continue to build my life based on the grace of God and the love of God? Why would I switch? Because I'm going for the kingdom. Like, that's it. Paul's testimony in Philippians 3 that he's going. He hasn't attained it, but he is pressing towards the mark, right? Pushing that way, live that way. So just to encourage us all tonight to keep building on the rock, keep building in this. When all of this stuff comes and goes, okay, this is closing. The benefit in this life, what is the benefit then in this life? That when all of this stuff comes against me, I do have something to stand on, right? And I don't fall. Right? I don't fall. Like murder, adultery, like these things won't take a hold of my heart because I've built my life on Christ. And then when the wind and the, what is it, the rain, the floods, and the wind, they will be beating against you at some point. When they do, you're not going to fall. The Proverbs, Solomon says in the Proverbs, though the righteous man falls, he gets up. Right? He gets up. Hey, how can I get up? Because I'm on a rock, not in the sand, not in the quicksand that sinks slowly. Right? But I'm on the rock. And I can stand. I fall up, I get up. I fall down, I get up. Right? Somebody fell up the stairs once. She was telling me once, she said, I fell up the stairs. I said, man, you are a real grace believer. That even when you fall on the stairs, you fall up. Like, that's incredible. Thank God. Huh? That's like us. We fall down, we get up, and we're like, hey, I move forward. That's amazing. Hallelujah. How does it happen? Because we're on the rock. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for giving us a firm foundation. Thank you for giving us all the materials that we need to build. Lord, thank you for the life that you've given us. And just ask that you would help us this week. Lord, encourage us in the kingdom this week as we pursue you. In Jesus' name, amen.